We come now to the story of Abraham, the father of faith, in which we see maybe most clearly the promise of the gospel in Genesis. It's there from the beginning of creation, but it becomes more clear, more distinct with the calling of Abraham. And so we want to look at this narrative of Abraham, which I think today we're probably only going to be able to cover what's written in Genesis. And then probably next week we'll look at what the New Testament has to say about these narratives in Genesis. But we're going to look at it in three parts. First of all, the promised seed of Abraham in the book of Genesis itself. Then we're going to look at the promised seed of Abraham as fulfilled in Christ himself, as the seed singular of Abraham. And then the third part will be looking at the promised seed of Abraham as those who have the faith of Abraham and thus belong to Jesus Christ. Okay? Those who have the faith of Abraham and belong to Jesus Christ. These New Testament applications of this promise to Abraham. So you can see some of the key passages that we'll be looking at here in Genesis, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of John, and then in Paul's letters to the Romans and to the Galatians particularly. We want to promote faith in Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham through whom we become heirs of the promise to Abraham. In order to understand God's promise to Abraham of a seed, a descendant, which why would that be so significant to Abraham? Why'd the promise of a seed, of an offspring, be important to? Why would that be a significant promise to Abraham? Yes, because he and Sarah had no children. Okay, they had no children, and so the promise, when it is given, seems a little outlandish. This aged couple would have children. And then there are many years that transpire between the giving of that promise and the fulfillment, initially, of the birth of Isaac. So that when it actually is fulfilled, it's even more outlandish. But in order to understand the promise of seed to Abraham, offspring to Abraham, we need to look at kind of the promise of seed in Genesis beyond the scope of Abraham's narrative. So just briefly looking back at Genesis 3:15, there we have right after the fall of Adam, we have the curse being brought down on the ground that Adam would toil over. We have the curse brought on the woman in childbearing, the pain now of childbearing. Not that childbearing is a blessing, but the pain of childbearing is the curse. And then this curse on the serpent, in which there would be enmity between the serpent and the woman, enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, or the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, and then conflict between the serpent and one particular seed of the woman, or one offspring of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head while the serpent was crushing his heel. And so here we have this promise of a seed of humanity, a seed of the woman here, who would crush the archenemy, Satan. Well, when Adam and Eve have their the first two children that are named in the Bible, Cain and Abel, Cain, he embodies what it is to be the seed of the serpent. Okay. And he's not accepted by God. His worship is not accepted by God. And rather than that leading to repentance, he does exactly what the serpent seed does. He boils with anger and murders his brother Abel, who was accepted by God and whose worship was received by God. But he murders Abel. He murders this, the seed of woman. And the conflict that was spoken of, the war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, is already being played out right in front of Adam and Eve's eyes as one son rises up to kill another. But then we have this grace that's spoken of in Genesis 4:25, where a son is given in the place of Abel. A seed is given in the place of Abel. And that's the way Seth is described. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring or seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And so we see this a line, if you will, of the seed of woman continuing. Obviously, the seed of the serpent continues as well in Cain, in Cain's descendants. If you just compare the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain, you meet Lamech, who justifies his murder by saying that he was wounded. This person wounded me. Therefore, I was justified in killing him. Some people see that as an establishment of law in human culture. It's certainly not the law as God gave it to Israel, though. God's law is eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Not, you knocked out my tooth, I'm going to kill you. That's what Lamech was saying. He knocked out my tooth, so I killed him. That's my justice. That was not God's justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In the seventh from Adam, in the line of Seth, we meet Enoch, who walked with God. He walked with God. So very different, strong contrast here between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth, who was appointed in the place of Abel. So we have this already building, this promise of the seed of woman. And we saw last couple weeks in the story of Noah how Noah's father, whose name was also Lamech, not the same Lamech that we find in the line of Cain. This Lamech is in the line of Seth. He's Noah's father. And in chapter 5 and verse 29, Lamech called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So Lamech is expressing hope in the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve of a seed of woman who crushed the serpent's head, who would reverse the curse that Adam had brought on to humanity and onto the world. So he's expressing hope and faith in that promised seed. And in many ways, Noah lived up to that hope. But in the end, he reveals that he's not the seed. He is a seed of the woman. He is one engaged in this conflict. And we do see a great deliverance brought through this seed of the woman as he and his family are saved from this worldwide destruction. But he's not the seed upon whom all the hopes of humanity are set. We find just a couple of other hints of the continuation of this line, a godly line in which God would raise up a seed of woman to crush the serpent's head. When Noah is blessing his sons, Shem and Japheth, and bringing a curse, really not on Ham, but on his grandson, Canaan. And there he refers to the Lord God of Shem. The Lord God of Shem. So identifying the Lord with this descendant of Noah and his descendants to follow. You have on the other side of the Abraham narratives, you have Isaac and the promise that's made to Abraham of a seed, an offspring, through whom God would bless the families of the earth, is given also to Isaac. You can see that in Genesis 26. And then it's given to Jacob in Genesis 28. Same promise. It's in many ways, it's becoming more narrow because it's Abraham, and now it's not just all of Abraham's sons, it's Isaac, not Ishmael. It's not all of Isaac's sons, it's Jacob, not Esau, right? By the end of Genesis, the promised seed becomes even more narrow. As the Lord had told Abraham, kings would come from his loins, kings would come from him. Then this seed who would bless the families of the earth is a royal seed, a king. And we're told in Genesis 49 that the one who is to be ruler in Israel is Judah, and would be of the tribe or family of Judah. And so you can read that, Genesis 49 verses 8 through 12, where this promise of the seed to deliver, to save, is narrowed here at in the end of Genesis to a lion from the tribe of Judah. When we look at the narrative of Genesis, there are several things that stand out in the narrative about this promise. First of all, the promise is made in the face of human unfaithfulness. Okay, this is important, that the promise to Abraham is not established in Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience is important, don't get me wrong. Abraham's obedience is important to God. It's required of God, but the promise does not depend on Abraham's obedience. The promise does not depend on Abraham's faithfulness. We find, first of all, God stripping Abraham of alternates to his plan. So, Abraham is traveling with Lot. And in chapter 13, we read that Lot and his servants begin to have conflict with Abraham's servants over grazing land. And so it becomes apparent that they're going to have to separate. And so Abraham gives Lot the choice of land. Which way do you want to go? And whatever way you go, I will go the opposite way. Lot, in his avarice, chooses what he thinks the better land. Goes down toward the valley, towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And already, just in mentioning that, there's this kind of foreboding that hangs over Lot's head in this choice of direction that he's going. And then, now Abraham is at a loss because God has made a promise to him, but there's no child, there's no heir. Lot may have seemed the most likely heir of Abraham, but now he's been taken from Abraham. They're separated from one another. And in chapter 15, God comes to reaffirm his commitment to Abraham. But Abraham says to him in verse 2, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Everything I have is going to pass to my head servant, because I have no child. I have no near relative to inherit what you've promised me. And the Lord has to take both of these false hopes away from him, Lot and Eliezer of Damascus. And God says, it's not going to be Eliezer of Damascus, but it's going to be someone from your own body. Well, then twice we see Abraham in an act of desperate self-preservation, jeopardizing the promised seed by allowing his wife to be taken into another man's harem. So in chapter 12, Abraham goes down to Egypt and he's afraid that his beautiful wife will be his demise. That some Egyptian will see her and desire her, and he will say to himself, in order to have her, I need to get Abraham out of the way, and he will kill Abraham so that he can have Sarah. And so he says that we're going to play this off. You're going to be my sister from now on. And, you know, he can say, you are my sister after all, because she was his half-sister. He was not exactly protecting his wife, not exactly looking out for his wife, and certainly not protecting the seed, the promise of a seed. And then we find this again in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 and following. This time not going down to Egypt, but going into Philistine territory. And he, once again, same ploy, and allows Sarah to be taken into the harem of a Philistine. This is not exactly, when we say Abraham, the father of faith, is not exactly the things we have in mind. If the promise depended on Abraham and his faithfulness, it would not have survived. It would not have been fulfilled. In fact, when we come to chapter 16, we find Abraham again trying to find an alternate way to realize the promise of God. It comes by Sarah's suggestion. She says, you know what? I am not able to have children. You know, after 9 decades, we kind of figured this out. So why don't you take my servant Hagar and let her raise up children for me? And of course, she came to eat those words later. She regretted it. But Abraham does this, and he tries to obtain the promise by the power of the flesh. And that is not Josh Owen's interpretation. That is the Apostle Paul's interpretation in the book of Galatians. Okay? He tries to obtain the promise of God by the power of the flesh. And so to raise up this promised seed through a false union. Because let's face it, guys. Homosexuality is not the only sexual crime against God. Any sexual experiences outside of the bounds of marriage as defined by God is sin. It's what the Bible calls sexual immorality. And so, what's Abraham doing? I'm going to get God's promise by sinning. Yes, this never works. This is not how God's promise is fulfilled. So what we see in the face of Abraham's unfaithfulness is God's faithfulness. What does Paul say to Timothy? If we are unfaithful, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God can't deny Himself. You see, that is the ground for the fulfillment of this promise. That is the hope on which this promise rests, is that God can't deny Himself. That God is faithful. And so it doesn't depend on human faithfulness. It depends on God's faithfulness, the fact that God cannot deny Himself. And so God separates Lot and Abraham, and God says no to Eleazar. We looked at those texts just a moment ago. It is the Lord who rescues Sarah, the matriarch, both times that Abraham allows her to be taken into these harems. In chapter 12, verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Abraham was not a shield for his wife, but the Lord was a shield for her. The Lord was her defense and protected her and protected the promised seed. We come to chapter 20, and it says, God came to Abimelech in a dream in verse 3, in a dream by night, and he said, behold, you are a dead man. That's the Lord speaking to Abimelech. You are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech says, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't know. I didn't know that. You're not going to kill innocent people, are you? He said that it was his sister. And so, both times the Lord steps in, protects the matriarch and the promised seed. When Abraham seeks to fulfill the promise by the power of the flesh, chapter 16, we find in chapter 17 that again the Lord says, no, no, this is not going to be the way it works. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Let Ishmael be the promised seed. Obviously, he could not see what Ishmael would become when he prayed that. You know that old country song that says, thank God for unanswered prayer? This is one that we could all thank God was not answered with the affirmative. God said no. No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So again, God is the one stepping in. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. Abraham is not, but God is faithful. And we see, finally, God's preservation and God's purpose. I hear you, Brad. Your brother. God's purpose. God's purpose in the promise to Abraham. Genesis 22:18, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That promise of blessing to the nations is continued to Isaac and is continued to Jacob. Blessing for the nations. And so God preserves the promise and states his purpose. It's not just to have Abraham's descendants as a chosen people, as the nation of Israel as a chosen people, but through them, through the seed, which is both collective in one sense and very singular in a very real sense. And through that seed to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, next week, we're going to pick up with the New Testament and how the New Testament focuses us first on the singularity of that promise. That is, it's a particular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, a particular descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see how then through Jesus that we go back to the collective perspective of seed, that it is all those who belong to Christ, who are the seed or offspring of Abraham. All right. Sorry I don't have time for questions, but we'll start with some next week if you would like. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for your promise that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, thank you that as the God of promise, all of your promises are yes in the Lord Jesus, because you are faithful and you cannot deny yourself. We thank you, Father, that in establishing your covenant with us, you swore by yourself because there was nothing higher that you could swear by. So, Father, let us set our hope in you, not in ourselves. And may we see your grace transforming us as you did Abraham. As we see his faltering faith develop and mature as he learns to trust in you to the point where he can demonstrate great obedience and bring glory to you. May this be so for us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.